guest book back in the entryway if you would like. You could also fill out a blue card that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better, and you can hand that off to the ushers when they come around a little bit later in the service. If you would like anything prayed for during the worship service, you will find yellow cards in your pews, and you can write down a prayer request and then hand those to the ushers, and they will make sure that that gets to me also. And so keep that in mind. We want to give a special welcome officially to our intern and his family, the Patnodes. In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask them to come up here in just a few minutes here and introduce themselves, so you'll get to see them. This was Ryan's first week of work around here, and it's because it was a holiday week and things like that. It was kind of a weird week. They were here last Sunday too, so some of you did get to meet them throughout the last week, but this will be kind of your first official chance to greet them and to welcome them. And so we are excited to have them with us, and to have them with us here for the next year as well. There are a few announcements that I want to bring to your attention while I've got a minute here, and you'll find most of them on your pink insert. Stick around for coffee and cookies. Okay, there we go. After the service, and then one note here: later tonight we have church basketball, and this is something we've done a few years now, and we had to change locations. If that's something that you're interested in, take a look at the announcement there. We're starting at 7:30, and it's over at Bethel E-Free. If you're not sure where that is, it's not far from here. If you'd like some directions, come and talk to me after the service, and I can point you in the right direction, but feel free to come out for that. People of all ages are welcome, and it's just a really nice and fun family time there that we enjoy for the next few winter months. Enjoy some of these cold evenings together here in fellowship. You can see it's a pretty standard schedule the rest of the week, and so I don't think I'll mention too much about that. In a few weeks, 2 weeks from today, is our annual meeting, and so make a note about that also, please. You can see there's a few announcements on the bottom about that. I'll just add to that, too, that your year-end statements for financial giving are in your boxes, and so please check those out too so that you have those. And then also this week on Thursday is the deadline if you have to fill out a report or complete a report to get those to Emma, and so please make sure to get that done here by this Thursday as well. I want to just give you one prayer request. Pray for the family of Charlie Moan. This would be Nathan Moan's father, who passed away this week. The funeral is on Wednesday in Grand Forks, and so pray for Arlette, his widow, and for Nathan and for Jamie, brothers there and sons of Charlie. Keep them in your prayers here this week as well. With that, then, I think that's all the announcements that I have. And so, one more announcement. Oh boy. So we're going to make it a little tough on you. You've got to find door number 11 when you get there. Okay, that means there's 11 doors. It is a big facility, so, or maybe there's more than 11 doors. But yeah, so door number 11, and again, that's at 7:30 tonight. The other thing, too, for those of you who take part in that, we're used to kind of having basketballs provided for us, but they asked if we would bring our own basketball. So if you own one and you want to come, please remember to bring that with you tonight as well. Okay, any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? No? Then let's ask the Patnode family to come up and introduce themselves.
Good morning.
I'm going to get out of here.
We are delighted to be here, and I just have to say, my wife, it was her idea. She felt about our move to Fargo. The verse came to mind where Jesus said that he was going to go and prepare a place for us, and she was like, Fargo has been like heaven in that all these people just prepared a place for us, and all we had to do is show up, and there was a house that was clean and warm, and the driveway was shoveled. There was a gift card for groceries on the fridge. There was even pizza gift card for like the first night when we weren't unpacked, and homes that were open to us to have dinner. And it's just been the most blessed arrival, and we've had a fabulous first week. So We're delighted to be here, very thankful that you have called us to be here, and I'm excited for the year. This is my wife, Stephanie. I met her in Ohio and dragged her up to the tundra, and these are our five children. We have Thor, who's 9, Solomon, who's 7, Iris here, who is 4, Louisa's 3, and then Felicity is 6 months. So Sunday school has a boost in attendance. And just very thankful. I've enjoyed getting to know who we've got to know so far. I'm studying that picture directory, so if I creepily call you by your name before we've met, I apologize. I'm just trying to do my due diligence. So just want to say thank you all, and I really look forward to the next year of ministry. Thank
you. Ryan will be, just so you all are aware too, he and I will, most Sundays, will be kind of tag teaming the work up here on Sunday mornings. So I could say, lucky for you, this is really the last Sunday for a while now that you are stuck with me for the whole service. You'll get to enjoy him, and usually when one of us is preaching, the other one will be leading the service. And so the service itself will start to look a little bit different after this Sunday. For today, I thought, well, we'll just have him introduce himself, and then he'll be helping with communion too. So again, we're just really looking forward to that, and it's okay to call Fargo heaven, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's begin our worship service then and hear these words from Psalm 24 as a call to worship. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. This is the anticipation and the excitement that we have as we enter worship. Who is the King of glory that he may come in? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Psalm 104:1 reads, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You may be seated as we sing, O Worship the King, number 178. John 8:12 says, Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
My
1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it is the power of God."
Is the power.
This morning in the sermon, we're going to be talking quite a bit about repentance and what that means. And repentance really has a twofold or a dual meaning there. The first part of it is contrition. It's sorrow for sin. And that happens when we are confronted by God and His holiness and His holy and perfect law that tells us that we fall short. And it's an appropriate attitude of the heart to have as we come into God's presence now, and not just on Sunday mornings, but each day to see that with God in our lives, there's an element of repentance that is needed because we are by nature sinful and unclean. And so I would invite you to take part now as we come together in worship to in this practice and this need that we have for repentance to express our sorrow for sin and to beg for God's mercy. And so join with me as we confess our sins. You'll find the confession printed in your bulletin. It's also on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The other part of repentance is faith. It's sorrow for sin, it's confessing our sins, but then it's trusting, it's believing that Jesus is in fact who he says he is, that he did in fact do exactly what he promised from ages ago that he would do, and that is to come to this earth, to be born. We just celebrated Christmas, to live a perfect life, and then to sacrifice that perfect life for you on the cross, and then to rise from the grave. And I want to share with you some verses from 1 Corinthians 15 that were on my mind as we sang that last song. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that in Christ you have victory, you have forgiveness, you have life. For that we thank him and praise him and love him. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Kurt Tweet to come and read our scripture.
First reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 7. Please stand for reading of God's word. Reading from Isaiah chapter 42, beginning with verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Second reading is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 38. Acts 10, beginning with verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Let's join together then in confessing our faith, saying, this is what we believe, joining the church around the world today and all through history using the confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father, thank you so much for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so richly and abundantly provide for us. Help us to be faithful, biblical caretakers and stewards of all that you bless us, Lord. I pray, or bless us with. I pray that you would continue to be with us now as we worship, God. I'm so grateful to you for each person that you have assembled here today, and for this blessing and wonderful joy that it is to be together with you. And so I just pray that you would continue to bless our time. Use it now to speak to us. May your word come and do a mighty work in our hearts and lives today. We pray in your name. Amen. We are in the book of Mark this morning. The first verses of that gospel, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, I would ask if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, reading this morning in Jesus' name. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. God, they are blessed words, and I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth, because they are true words. Your word is true. Lord, I think of the prayer we just sang too, and I pray that you would teach our hearts to cling to the cross that we see. And I pray, God, that would be the theme of our life. Lord, and I pray that even this morning, as we see this ministry of John the Baptist and how Jesus entered into that, and all of it was a part of your grand plan, Lord, help us to see that you are with us and that you have promised to remain with us. And I pray that you would help us to take comfort and joy in that today. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not sure how you all spent your New Year's last Sunday night. I spent my evening unloading my parents' moving truck, and it was cold. It's hard to imagine that I think it's supposed to be 50 degrees warmer today than it was last Sunday. My dad retired last weekend after 40 years of pastoral ministry, so it was a big weekend for our family. I was blessed to inherit a few of my dad's office keepsakes in the move. a book stand that my grandpa made for my dad for his office that now is in mine, and that's a personal family treasure. And then I also got this piece of paper. This is a page out of a first edition of Luther's German Bible from 1530. Okay, I'll just hold it here for just a second. Last year, we focused on the Reformation, with it being the 500th anniversary. We often referenced last year Luther's work of translating the Bible into the language of the people, and how that was one of his most significant contributions, not only to the German people, but to the Reformation and to the history of the world. And part of what made his translation work so powerful was that for the first time in the history of the world, humans had the ability to mass-produce writings in a quick and efficient way with the advent of the printing press. Now, when I was in Germany last summer, we watched a demonstration of how Gutenberg's press worked. I can assure you that by today's standards, it was not at all quick and efficient. But at the time, a job of copying a page by hand that took hours to do was now made so that it would only take a matter of minutes. This page is a product that represents a time of major change in the world. The same job that was reduced to minutes, like printing that paper, today takes however long it takes you to copy and paste and hit print, right? The job now has been reduced from a matter of minutes, 500 years later, to a matter of seconds. The digital revolution of the last 20-ish years has once again fundamentally changed the world. Think about how your life is different today with computers and tablets and phones. It's kind of staggering. Everything is different, right? And it feels like it's happened so fast, so much so, that our culture now has just kind of come to expect change, demand change. We are constantly looking for the newest styles for our clothes, our furniture, our food, new apps that we can download onto our phones to make our life easier. How many of you this time of year are thankful for the recent inventions of automatic car starters and heated car seats? If you're anything like me, I find that oftentimes I just can't keep up with how fast things are changing and with all the new technology that comes out. One of the main truths that I want us to see this morning in our text is that for all the change in the world over thousands of years, one thing that hasn't changed is God's plan, his mission, his word, his work. The changeless truth of God's plan is a subtle undertone here in Mark 1, but it means so much to you and me. In a world where the norm is increasingly becoming there is no norm, and people demand change simply for the sake of change, the one constant is God's work. Even when change is a good thing, heated seats are good, right? God's word still never changes. When things in a congregation change, the message of the gospel remains. That is and must always be the case. That's part of what Mark is showing us in the first verses of Mark 1 here. He uses the word beginning in verse 1. A new era, a new beginning, a new creation. But then, he quotes Isaiah in verses 2 and 3. Words that had been written 700 years prior to this. So this isn't a new beginning in the sense that it had previously been unheard of. This wasn't some fad of a new religion. Rather, this is now fulfillment of what had been prophesied all those years before. This moment in time now that Mark is telling us about is what everything else was pointing to. This is what everything else was about. And so John uses the word beginning in his gospel also, not to mark new teaching or a new start, but to instead tie everything together. In John's gospel, all the way back to the creation of the world, he writes in his first chapter, in the beginning, and some of you know these verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then further down, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word, and he was there at the beginning, and John says he's here now. He's come. God's plan, it hasn't changed, and it's in motion in Jesus. And that's what Mark is saying here in the first verses of his book. As he starts his account of the life and ministry and work of Jesus, he says, I need to show you that it actually started long ago. This plan, this message has been here, and it hasn't changed. These verses quoted from Isaiah tell us about John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. And then verse 4 says, John appeared. And he appeared, it says, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You know, a good question to ask whenever the topic of baptism comes up. The water gets a lot of attention, all these other things. A good question to ask is a very basic question. What is baptism? Oftentimes when we talk about this, like I said, the water gets a lot of attention, the format, the people involved, the age of the person being baptized, and so on. I encourage people, and I would encourage you today, to back up for a minute and just simply ask, what is baptism? As Mark describes it here, do you notice what he emphasizes? It's a proclamation, he says. He was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We believe that what matters, what does the work in baptism, is not the individual or the pastor or the parents or even the water, but it's that word that never changes. That message of repentance and forgiveness. This is what Luther says in his catechism. He says, it is not the water indeed that does such great things. But he says it's the Word of God connected with the water and our faith, which relies on that Word of God. For without the Word of God, it is simply water and no baptism. But when connected with the Word of God, it is a baptism. That is a gracious water of life, Luther says, and a washing of regeneration, using the words of Titus, in the Holy Spirit. What Mark is highlighting here is this message. The message of John's baptism, because that's what ultimately matters. And he says it's one of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance, I mentioned earlier, is a radical transformation. It's a fundamental turn. It means to be converted from unbelief to faith. It's contrition, sorrow for sin. It's God's word of law, convicting of sin. Mark mentions that in verse 5, that when the people came out to hear John and they heard this message of repentance, they confessed their sins. God's word drives us to confession. But that's only part of repentance. Like I mentioned earlier, that's its narrow definition. There's a broad use of the word, and that's what's being used here. And that, friends, includes faith also. Faith in Christ specifically. Repentance is a change of mind regarding sin and the self, seeing our sin for what it is, an offense to God, acknowledging our inability to please God on our own. And repentance is a change of mind regarding Christ. It's seeing Christ for who he is. Lord, help me to see the cross. To see Christ as the Savior of the world, your Savior, the one who came to save you from your sins. That's the message of the Bible here in Mark and all the way through. It hasn't changed. over these hundreds and thousands of years, and it won't. It's the message, it's the word made flesh that brings forgiveness. And forgiveness isn't a reward for repenting either. So don't read that into this. Repentance is a matchless gift of God that comes through the proclamation of God's changeless word that brings you and I to repentance and changes our heart. This is the word and work of God. He comes to save. And it's good news, and it's good news that came to these people through John's baptism and through his word in that baptism, through God's word. It's the same message found in the Christian baptism that Jesus instituted himself in Matthew 28. He gave the disciples the command to baptize as he is ascending into heaven. And then 10 days later at Pentecost, Peter preaches this message of law that convicts of sin and gospel that gives good news of God's forgiveness in Christ. And then he says in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. A message, a proclamation of repentance and forgiveness. People read verses 7 and 8 in our text and they think that John's message and his baptism were somehow not as good or not as effective. But when John says that the one coming is mightier than he is, and that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit, he's not saying that his baptism isn't good enough. That contradicts Scripture. He's just simply saying there's a difference between him and Christ. Namely, he is not Christ. And that Jesus is coming, and that this is all what that points to. All John says here in verses 7 and 8 is that he is simply an instrument in the hand of God to proclaim this message that hasn't changed since Isaiah or the beginning of time, and it won't change when Christ comes, because he's actually the embodiment, the fulfillment of that message, and it'll remain that way then for the rest of time. It's the same today. Baptism today is effective not because of who is doing the baptizing. Baptism is effective. It goes to work. It changes hearts because of the unchanging Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses powerfully to work salvation in the hearts of man, woman, child. What is baptism? It is the powerful working of the Holy Spirit through the unchanging Word of God to change hearts and to bring forgiveness. That is what baptism is here. It's God's work, and it's his powerful work through his word. In verse 9, Jesus shows up for the first time in this book, and he was baptized by John, it says. Not because he needed to repent and to be forgiven for himself, but he was baptized because he came to take our place. Your place, my place, to go before us and to lead us down the path that leads to eternal life. This is a path that here in our text receives God's stamp of approval. Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and God says in verse 11, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And there it is, friends, And this is where I would direct your attention, just in case I've lost you. But even if I haven't lost you, please hear this. Sometimes, as I wrote this sermon, I was thinking we get into doctrine stuff, and it can get kind of technical, and if you are feeling that, it's okay, because it's good to challenge us. But this means something. I mentioned earlier that we can't please God on our own. We fail, that's sin in our lives, in our nature. But here, God says that he's pleased by Jesus. And the whole reason that Jesus was baptized was for you. The whole reason he came at all was for you, so that by believing in him, you, yes, you, might have new life. In him, you find that God is pleased with you. That God forgives you, that God saves you. And this isn't anything new. And it wasn't new when John the Baptist showed up either. This has been God's plan all along. If you have your Bibles with you and open, go back to Exodus 14. If not, that's okay, you can follow along. Exodus 14 is the account of the Israelite crossing of the Red Sea. The Israelites, if you're familiar with the story, were backed up against a wall of water, a sea, an ocean, with their enemy bearing down. They couldn't win. Their oppressive slave masters were bearing down on them, and there was nothing that they could do. And they sinned. They complained. They lacked faith. But God came down that day. And God made a way through the water. And Exodus 14:30 says that the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So it says, and hear this, the power of God's work, the power of his word. What happens when we hear God's word and its power? It says that the Israelites feared the Lord, and it says that they believed in the Lord. It brought them to faith. And then verse 1 of chapter 15 in Exodus, Moses and the people saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, they sing, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. That is the response of God's powerful working through his word. The Lord brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. He saved them through the waters of the Red Sea, and he brought them into the wilderness. You know, at some point after Jesus was born, the wise men came to visit. By the way, this is, we call this Epiphany Sunday, okay? We remember the wise men on this Sunday. We call it Epiphany because this was an aha moment, a realization that Jesus came for the Gentile wise men also, and by extension, you and me as Gentiles, that Jesus is for us too. That's what we remember in the church year today. So the wise men came, and Herod tried to trick them, as you know, maybe, but they failed, but he failed, and then God, after that, sent Joseph and Mary and Jesus to where? To Egypt. And Matthew 2 says that they stayed there until the death of Herod, and this was part of the plan to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Out of Egypt I called my son. And Hosea in the Old Testament ties that reference, that's the quote there, and he ties that reference back to the Exodus. Even the Exodus itself, Exodus 14 and 15, and the movement of the Israelites was a part of God's plan ultimately to point us to the Son who would come to lead us out of slavery and ultimately into the promised land. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul calls the parting of the Red Sea a baptism. And so was Jesus baptized. The Israelites then went into the wilderness, and in Mark 1, if you skip down to the verse right after our text, verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. This was God fulfilling all of the types that were happening in the Old Testament that were ultimately there to point you and me and everybody else to the working and the Word of God through Jesus Christ. Dear friends, find great comfort today in the midst of a chaotic and painful and ever-changing and ever-enslaving world, find comfort that your hope and assurance is found in a God who does not change, whose message has remained perfectly consistent from the beginning of time through the fall of Adam and Eve, when God said that he would send someone he will bruise your head, or he will bruise your heel, you will bruise his head. The promise of the Messiah, through the promise to Abraham that you will be the father of many nations, the deliverance out of Egypt, the Exodus, the coming of the Savior's death on a cross, and his ultimate victory over the tomb. That message has remained all through history, and that consistent message is one of repentance and forgiveness and salvation, all of which is found in none other than Jesus Christ. It's the message of John the Baptist in our text, and it's the same message today because it's not John's message. It's God's word. Repent. Confess your sins, your failure, your inability to please God. Look to Jesus. Believe in him. Find in him forgiveness, cleansing, approval, deliverance, adoption, victory, eternal life. Lead us, O Lord, to the promised land. Amen. Let's sing as we get. I mentioned a few minutes ago that 1 Corinthians 10, Paul refers to the parting of the Red Sea as a baptism. And that's not the only thing that Paul alludes to in these verses, and I wanted to read them for you. It says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And then he says, "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." You see, in communion, we have something very special here also. We have what Jesus says in John 6, feeding on him, participating in him, in his broken body, in his shed blood for you. Communion is another way in which God powerfully works. And he does so by providing for us. Even the manna that came in the wilderness and the water that came out of the rock that Paul is alluding here to were all pictures and events that pointed us to when the bread of life would be provided so that we would never hunger. The living water who would come so that we would never thirst. That is Jesus Christ. And so as you come forward this morning, I would encourage you and invite you, I would implore you to see the cross, to look to Jesus, to believe in him, confess your sins. This is repentance. Come with repentant hearts, contrite, sorry for your sin, and leave today believing that in fact he did come. He did break his body. He did shed his blood so that you might have life. That's not my, don't take my word for it. It's God's word that says it, and it's true. And it's a beautiful thing. Believe that he is present with us. Believe that he is here in his word and that he works powerfully. Let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had eaten, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This time, all things have been made ready, so I'll invite the ushers to come forward. They will direct you and the helpers to come forward at this time also.